Please open your Bible to the book of Judges and chapter 6. In case you're wondering, I haven't forgotten our series in the Gospel of Luke. I'm confident we'll pick it up in the next month or two, but for now we're going to continue to spend some time in the book of Judges. So far we've had sermons from chapters 1 and 2. We considered the story of Ehud and Eglon in chapter 3. And then a couple of weeks ago in our evening service, we gave our attention to the account of Deborah and Barak in chapter 4. Today we come to another fascinating Bible character, Gideon. And I think we all appreciate the story of Gideon, and perhaps we identify with him more than any of the other judges. I suspect we'll have a couple of messages on his exploits. They're recorded over three longish chapters. This morning we're going to see the context into which Gideon was called, and we're going to consider the call itself. Our text is Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. So please follow along as I read these verses aloud, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we consider his word. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. But it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherefore shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you would speak very clearly to us this morning. I pray it would not be the thoughts and opinions of a man, but it would be your thoughts and your word and your will for us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and impress these truths upon us. We love you. We make these requests in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We've only had a handful of sermons in this study through Judges, but already the setup for this story should feel very familiar. It's there in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The land had rest for 40 years under the leadership of Deborah and Barak, but in those years of peace and prosperity, the people's hearts were drawn away, drawn into sin, drawn into idolatry, and all of the immorality that always goes along with idolatry. Just as God said he would do in this situation, he allowed Israel's enemies to come into the promised land and oppress them. And this time the oppression was particularly severe. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, three pagan nations who were probably nomadic, came into the land of Israel with their cattle and their camels. They set up camp and took away just about everything. Now, all of Israel's crops, all of their livestock, all of the food that they had stored. They left no sustenance for Israel, the text says. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. This went on for 7 years. The Midianites and their allies were like grasshoppers, like all-devouring locusts. And eventually, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord heard their cry, and this is where Gideon comes into the story. But before God called Gideon, he sent a prophet. The word of God came by the mouth of this prophet to Israel, and then the word of God came to Gideon by the mouth of an angel, the angel of the Lord, the angel who is the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. This is what I want us to focus on this morning, the Word of God. And I want us to see that it came in three ways, or it came with three purposes, to do three things. And so the Word of God comes to us to do the same things. First of all, we see a word of conviction. In the midst of their great impoverishment and suffering, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and we can safely assume that they cried out for deliverance, for relief. They wanted to feel safe once again. They didn't want their crops stolen. They wanted someone to drive out these vicious people from their land. In reply, God did something that doesn't immediately strike us as being unusual, but when you think about it, it actually was. One commentator picks up on this, and I've put the quote in the outline. Here, Yahweh does the strangest thing. In fact, it appears ludicrous. Israel cries for relief, and Yahweh sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. That would be like a stranded motorist calling a garage for assistance, and the garage sending a philosopher instead of a mechanic. They wanted a mighty man to fight for them, and God sends a messenger. They wanted a warrior, but instead God sends a word. And this prophet arrived on the scene and he rehearsed their history and how good the Lord had been to them, delivering them from bondage in Egypt, driving out the inhabitants of Canaan before them. And then the kicker came in verse 10, the sting. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. As far as we know, this is all the prophet said. There was no threat of further judgment, and there was no promise of deliverance. So what was this all about? What was the point? Now, the prophet came, and the prophet left, and Israel was still suffering under the heavy hand of the Midianites. Actually, the ministry of this prophet was very important. You see, Israel needed to understand why they were suffering. It's obvious from the angel's conversation with Gideon that people didn't understand why they were in this predicament. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon doesn't seem to have known why the Midianites had come, why the Lord had allowed this to happen. Now maybe he didn't hear what the prophet said, but whatever the case, I think he exemplifies Israel as a whole. Israel needed to grasp that trouble had come because they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Things were unfolding just as God said they would. The covenant curses were falling upon Israel because of their disobedience, because they had gone after other gods, false gods, the idols of the Amorites. God was being faithful. Israel was not. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 29 to 31, and then verse 33. These were some of the curses that would fall upon Israel if they went after other gods. And you know, this is exactly what the Midianites were doing to them. Verse 29, "And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betray the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them." Verse 33, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labours shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always." As I said, exactly what the Midianites were doing to Israel. Now, Israel wanted deliverance. Israel wanted salvation, but before that would come, Israel needed to understand her infidelity, her sinfulness, her guilt. She needed to own and acknowledge that guilt, take personal responsibility, repent, and then deliverance would come. And this is the principle that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is how God deals with us. We want God to deliver us. We want God to change our life. We want God to help us through some predicament we're in, to get us through to the other side. We want God to forgive us, and He will. But that deliverance comes only to those who humble themselves and acknowledge their sin. It comes only to people who own their guilt and take personal responsibility for breaking God's law. And on that basis, from that place, turn to God and to His Son Jesus. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the man who received God's grace, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. That's the man who went home from church forgiven and clean and right with God. And so many people want God's help. They want to be delivered. They want that hole in their soul to be filled. They want a better life, but they won't admit their own sinfulness, their own culpability, their own fallenness. They won't admit that ultimately they're in a mess of their own making. They blame circumstances, they blame other people, and yes, there might be something to that, but they refuse to accept their own guilt. They refuse to accept that they have broken God's law. They refuse to admit that their heart and their life is filled with their own sin. And so God resists them. God resists the proud, the Bible says, and it says it twice. But He gives grace to the humble. And the word comes to us as it did to Israel here, and it convicts us as it did them. It presses in on us and pierces us like a sword. It tells us the truth. We have disobeyed God's voice, willfully and wantonly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It hurts to hear this. It pains us in the soul. But it's true. And maybe you're here this morning and you want God's help. You want to be right with God. You want rest for your anxious heart. You want real peace and lasting joy and authentic satisfaction and purpose. You want a clear conscience. You want wisdom. You want to know that heaven is where you're going to go after you die. In short, you want God's grace. Well, my friend, it starts by listening to and accepting this word of conviction. By believing and confessing that what God says about you is true. Believing and confessing what God says about your heart and your sin, and then from there, turning to His Son Jesus, who died for you on the cross, and rose again. placing all your trust in Him and what He accomplished for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all of your confidence in Him. Commit your soul into His keeping. And He will save you. The same is true for we who know Jesus as Saviour. For we who have assurance of sins forgiven and life everlasting. Now we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have experienced and enjoyed the change that He produces, the fruit of His indwelling Holy Spirit. And yet there are seasons when we want His help, but we don't want it on His terms. We want it apart from personal responsibility and repentance. Now maybe that's you today. Maybe that's the rut your Christian life is in. You want God's grace. You want His help to get through the challenges you're facing, but the finger of blame is pointed everywhere else other than at yourself. Instead of humility and dependence, there is pride and bitterness. And if this is you, listen to God's word. Listen. Yield to it. And let the Lord have His way in your life. First of all, we see a word of conviction, and then secondly, we see a word of commission. After the prophet speaks, immediately the narrative turns to the angel of the Lord's appointment with Gideon. And we're told that Gideon was a minor member of a small family that belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. And when the angel arrived, he was threshing wheat behind a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. He was beating the wheat to remove the grain from the husk. And obviously he was wary that at any moment a Midianite raiding party might sweep through and steal that precious crop and his family would go hungry. Or perhaps there was a Midianite camp nearby and he was worried that someone from the camp might see him and come and rob him. When we meet Gideon, the last thing that comes to our mind is what the angel said by way of greeting. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with me, thou mighty man of valor." What? A mighty man of valor? Gideon was hiding. Gideon was afraid. And not just here, but basically all the way up to the moment that he led Israel into battle. Now, there are two ways of interpreting what the angel of the Lord said. Either this was sarcasm or irony, you know, some banter designed to engage Gideon and challenge him a little. Or it was a kind of prophecy that the Lord knew what Gideon would become. He knew Gideon better than Gideon knew himself. Now, the text doesn't tell us which way to go, and I'm careful about making too much of this initial greeting. The overall point is that the Lord had chosen this man to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, of the tribe of Manasseh. And the message was clear. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now, I'm sending you, Gideon. You're the man. You're going to deliver my people. Go. Gideon protested. Verse 15, "Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How can I do this? What have I got that would equip me to do this? I'm from a poor family, and I'm the least important. You know, I'm just the guy who threshes the wheat." The Lord restated his call and reassured him in verse 16, and then in the next section, Gideon asked for a sign, and the Lord graciously granted his request, and we'll probably look at that next time. But Gideon had a point, didn't he? And who was he? A nobody. What resources did he have? None. What power did he have to draw from? Very little. And that's kind of the whole point of Gideon's story, isn't it? Now remember later on when Gideon assembled an army of 32,000 men, what did God say? "That's too many, Gideon." And he whittled it down to just 300. Chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me and saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." God wanted Israel to know that he had delivered them from their oppressors. They hadn't delivered themselves. And this started with choosing and commissioning a most unlikely leader. Now, this man Gideon wasn't going to get the glory, was he? People weren't going to look to him and lift him up as a great warrior and as a hero. People were going to look to the Lord and give thanks to him. God didn't want Israel to be lifted up in pride at their own success and keep on living in sin, keep on worshipping those idols. No, he wanted them to bow the knee to him in gratitude for their deliverance and return to a life of faith and obedience. This reminds us that God commissions unlikely people to do his work. And this is so that people won't miss whose work it is. The praise, the glory, thanksgiving will go to whom it rightly belongs, to the Lord. I'm sure many of you know Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world, the Gideons of this world, to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are, which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why? That no flesh, no human being should glory in his presence. And we could fill the rest of this sermon and many more with other examples from Scripture that demonstrates this point. Weak people, flawed people, unlikely people that God commissioned and used to advance his kingdom. But for now, may our story here in Judges 6 remind us that if we claim Christ as Saviour, if we belong to him by faith, as unlikely as it might seem, given our background or our personality or our resources, a word of commission has come to us. Just as the Lord said to Gideon, "Go," so our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has said to each one of us, "Go." We have been commissioned to evangelize, to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We've been called to evangelize the nations, and we've been called to edify the church, to encourage and build up our fellow followers of Jesus, and we've been supernaturally equipped to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." A manifestation of the Spirit, an expression of the Spirit, a gift. It's been given to every Christian to profit with all for the common good. We're called to use our gift to minister to each other. That's how we grow. That's how we move towards maturity in Christ's likeness. A word of commission has come. It's loud and clear. It's plain and simple. Have you received it? Or have you closed your ears? Are you looking for opportunities to share the good news, to make disciples? Are you using your gift, that manifestation of the Spirit, to build up others here in this body? What are you doing? What is your response? A word of conviction, a word of commission. Thirdly and finally, we see in this story a word of comfort. The Lord told Gideon to go, but that's not all he said, and for that we should be very glad. With the commission there was a promise, two promises in fact, the promise of God's presence and the promise of victory. Verse 12, "The Lord is with thee." Verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." Verse 12 again, "Thou shalt save Israel." Verse 16, "Thou shalt smite the Midianites." And there were no maybes or possibles. It wasn't, you know, "Gideon, you'll just have to wait and see what happens." No. The message was, you're going to deliver Israel. You're going to be victorious. The promise of God's presence was a promise that God would enable him for the task. Notice the phrase, if you would, in verse 14. The angel said, "Go in this thy might." Now, Gideon's might was what the angel referred to in verse 12. It was the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. And that's why Gideon eventually was a mighty man of valor. In verse 34, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Holy Spirit gave Gideon wisdom and guidance and courage, all that Gideon needed to fulfill his commission. And we know that he did smite the Midianites. We know that God did use him to save Israel from their oppressors. And here at the beginning was this word of comfort. And Gideon needed to take hold of it and take heart, be encouraged and go. He wasn't going to be alone. He wasn't going to be powerless. And the same is true for those of us who know Jesus the Saviour. A word of commission has come, and so is a word of comfort. Jesus himself said to his disciples, John chapter 14 verse 8, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And then again in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then again in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The same spirit that came upon Gideon is upon every Christian. In fact, he's in every Christian. He's taken up permanent residence. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. And so we're not alone. We don't ever do what we've been called to do by ourselves. The Lord is with us. He empowers us. He equips us and strengthens us. He supplies wisdom and peace and joy and boldness and transformation. He takes people who are weak and afraid like Gideon, and they become men and women of courage and conviction. He uses these people to advance his kingdom little by little in the ordinary and everyday spheres of life. And maybe this is exactly the word that you need today, a word of comfort. The same message that came to Gideon. You need to be reminded of God's presence and God's provision. Jesus is at work in you by his Spirit, making you willing and able to do that which pleases him. The mighty Spirit that brought all things into being, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is inside of you and is there to change you into the person you long to be, to sanctify you, to bring forth all of this marvelous fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The Spirit knows everything about you. He does. The Spirit knows your deepest thoughts. He knows your deepest hurts. He makes intercession for you. What a marvelous thought. He brings your needs to the Father. He is your advocate. Now, are there great difficulties in your life? Seemingly insurmountable obstacles? Is there unrelenting opposition? Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, is with you and you belong to him, and everything, everything is under his authority. A word of comfort. One of the terms that we use to describe the scriptures is the word sufficient. In fact, we don't just use this term descriptively, we use it confessionally. We believe, we wholeheartedly affirm that the scriptures are sufficient for life and godliness. And this is in accordance with what the scripture says about itself. You know, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It makes us wise unto salvation. It contains all that we need to become mature, completely equipped for every good work that God has called us to. The Bible, the very Word of God, does what we see here in Judges chapter 6. It convicts us, it commissions us, and it comforts us. This is what we need. In fact, we never stop needing these things. And usually on any given day, we need one of these a little more than the other. What about you? How does the Word of God meet you this morning? In need of that pressing, piercing sword of truth? In need of repentance like Israel was? Does it come this morning to a Christian who is neglecting their call? Neglecting that word of commission? Or does the word of God come to a hurting heart? To a brother or sister in the valley of discouragement? And take heart. There is comfort here. Inexhaustible encouragement and life. God is with you. God is in you. And wherever you are, whatever frame of mind, whether you're going forwards for the Lord or backwards, receive God's word today. Please, you need to. And so do I. Meditate upon it. Pray over it. Apply it. Let Jesus, our mighty God and Saviour, have his way. Amen.